It's a great privilege to be with you here this evening. I'm really glad for the opportunity. If you would you please turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. This summer in my internship, Pastor Sapp kind of reached out to the other Front Range pastors, including your pastor, and tried to find a list of topics that young preachers should preach on. And one of the topics is the topic that we'll be considering this evening. Maybe specifically, narrowly, it's the topic of church membership. But we're going to consider this topic in a broader way this evening by looking at the nature of the church. So we'll be looking at this topic from the book of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Before I read these verses, let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are really thankful for your word, and we desperately need your word. And as we hear your word right now, we pray that your spirit would stir our hearts, that we would have conviction and earnestness and the ability to understand and know and comprehend and do the things that you are calling us to from your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. This is God's holy word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. There are certain things in our world, certain things that we have to view from more than one perspective. And if we don't view them from more than one perspective, then we can't really fully understand them. An example of this is love. Love is a commitment, and love is an emotion. And so if you tell your wife, I'm committed to you, but I don't have any feelings for you, that's not exactly love. On the other hand, if you you have feelings for your wife, you have emotions for your wife, but you're not committed to her, you're not willing to serve her when it's uncomfortable, then you also don't really love her. Well, the church is kind of like this. A church has to be viewed from more than one perspective. When we think about the church, we need to understand that the church is both an organism and an organization. As an organism, the church is automatically made up of all those who profess faith in Christ, those who have a common identity because of what Jesus has done in their hearts, people who have this connection and they naturally love and support one another. But the church is also an organization. The church has identifiable members. The church has identifiable leaders. And the church has a common identifiable mission. And what we will see this evening is that as you embrace the church, both as an organism and as an organization, Christ protects you and perfects you. Well, as we consider the church's organism and organization, we're going to first look at these two aspects of the church individually. The church is an organism, and the church is an organization, and then we will see how both of these aspects of the church must be embraced together. And so first of all, the church is an organism. The church is an organism. And by saying that the church is an organism, we are saying that the church is the sum of all those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And to be exact, their children as well. In other words, by your profession of faith, you acquire a shared bond, a shared identity that connects you. It connects you with all other professing believers in the world. And this shared bond, this shared identity comes about through the commonality of what we have experienced as we have come to faith in Christ, what we have experienced in the gospel. And we see in Ephesians 4 a number of the different aspects of this commonality. In verse 3, as an organism, we share a common spirit. God has poured out His Spirit on you. He has caused His Spirit to dwell in your heart. But not only your heart, but that same Spirit dwells in the hearts of believers all over the world. In verse 4, as an organism, we share a common hope. If you are a believer, you have hope. You have the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life in heaven. But this hope is not just your hope. This is the same hope that is shared with believers everywhere. And in verse 5, we see that as an organism, we share a common Lord, a common faith, and a common baptism. When you became a Christian, you renounced the control of your own life. You submitted to Christ as Lord. And you demonstrated that submission in faith and by submitting yourself to baptism. But Christ is not just your Lord. He is the Lord of the person sitting next to you and the people of this congregation and of all true believers in the world. And then finally in verse 6, as an organism, we share a common God. You have all been reconciled to the one living and true God. But you are not the only one who has been reconciled to the one living and true God, but you share the same God with all true believers everywhere. And so we have this commonality, we have this common identity through the gospel. And if you are a believer, you are part of this. You are part of the church as an organism. But the flip side is also true. If you are not part of the church as an organism, If you in some way deny your common identity with other believers, if perhaps you have not publicly confessed your faith in Christ, or you don't recognize or you don't love other believers, then it may be that you don't belong to the church as an organism, and really you're not saved at all. And really, this is what our confession says in the Westminster Confession, chapter 25, verse 2, says this: the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And so if you don't recognize your connection to Christ's people, if you don't care about others that He has saved, then probably you aren't truly connected to Jesus. 1 John 5, verse 1 says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Now theoretically, the church is an organism. That the church is an organism is really not a very controversial thing. People don't typically argue against this. They don't argue against this common identity that we have as Christians. But people do practically act. They act as if they do not have this common identity. Now, people can act like all that matters is me and Jesus, and they ignore or maybe even hate other Christians, even while claiming to be one. And so let me just challenge you. Know that it is not just about you and Jesus. But Christ has saved a body. He's saved a whole body. And if you are connected to Jesus, then you are part of this one body. You are part of the church as an organism. And to deny that is really essentially to deny the faith. But seeing the church as an organism really is something beautiful. As a believer, you can know that you are not alone, that you're not on your own. The world misunderstands you. The world can't understand what makes you tick. The world even hates you. But there are people out there that do understand you, that don't hate you, but love you. And the church is an organism. But not only is the church an organism, but secondly, the church is an organization. The church is an organization. Now, while the church as an organism isn't so controversial, people don't really argue against this outwardly, the church as an organization, on the other hand, is quite a bit more controversial. This is something that people are willing to reject. You will run into people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in organized religion. And so we need to go to the Scriptures. We need to see what God has said. Has He really ordained the church to be an organization? And as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, even just in this chapter, we have to realize that the answer is yes, that the church is an organization. And we can see that how this passage shows how Christ cares for you. First, Christ sees you as belonging to a local body. Christ sees you as belonging to a local body. Now, in one sense, the church, of course, is one. There is one body of Christ, and we saw that in verse 4. There is one body. But the Scripture also very clearly speaks about particular congregations, particular local churches. And we don't see that explicitly in chapter 4 of Ephesians, but if we think of the context of the chapter 4 of Ephesians, we think back to Ephesians 1, verse 1, we see that who is Paul addressing in this book? He's addressing the saints who are in Ephesus, a particular group of believers in a particular city. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus directly addresses this group. He calls them the church in Ephesus. And so we see when Christ looks at his people, he doesn't only see them as this one body, but he sees them as particular congregations, local congregations. And this fact should be encouraging to you. It should be encouraging to you. Even now, even tonight, when Christ is looking at his church, he doesn't simply see us all connected together, but he sees particular congregations. He sees the Tri-Lakes Reformed Church. He cares about this body. He cares about your congregation individually. Well, furthermore, Christ rules and shepherds you through appointed leaders. He rules and shepherds you through appointed leaders. As we look back to chapter 4, you see that in the first 6 verses we have this great emphasis on unity, on the oneness of the church. But look at what Paul says next. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And what is this saying? It's saying that after Christ ascended, he rose to the right hand of God the Father, and from that place, he gave gifts. He gave gifts to each one of us, giving particular men to particular congregations. And while we don't get apostles anymore, and we don't get prophets anymore, and we probably don't get evangelists anymore, these are offices that laid the foundation of the church, we still do receive shepherds and teachers, or shepherd teachers, as the word can also be translated here. And this word shepherd is the word that's used in Acts 20 when Paul charges the elders in Ephesus. And so we understand by this idea of shepherd teachers, he's really talking about elders. He's talking about Christ giving his church elders to care for his church. And so in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas, they appoint elders in every church. Every local church having particular elders to shepherd and to teach the believers in that place. And brothers and sisters, you need to be shepherded. You need people to care for your souls. And Christ knows that, and he has provided for that by giving specific leaders for specific congregations. These leaders know your name. They know your story. They have a commission from Christ to care for your soul. But without the church as an organization, without the church as an institution, who will care for your soul? Who will lead you? And so Christ rules and shepherds you through specific appointed leaders. And then thirdly, Christ expects you to help specific fellow believers. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul is calling the believers to bear with one another in love. But which particular ones are they to bear with? In verse 15 of chapter 4, Paul calls them to speak the truth in love. But which particular fellow believers are they to speak the truth to? Is Paul thinking that they have the same responsibility to speak to the believers in Rome as they do to the believers in Ephesus? Well, certainly not. This command assumes a recognizable group, a recognizable gathering of believers that could fulfill this obligation to each other. And there are a lot of other commands, one another commands in the Bible. If you look for these commands, we are called to love one another. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to exhort one another. But we can't do these things to people in general. You can't just do these things to people in the abstract. You have to do them with specific people whom you know and whom you live with. And isn't it also true that we need these things from other people? We need people that we can count on to speak the truth to us and to bear our burdens, to love us. You need people who are serious about speaking the truth to you. And without the church as an organization, who will you count on? And who will count on you for these things? Well, then, the fourth way that Christ cares for us is Christ brings you into and possibly brings you out of the church through formal procedures. In verse 5 of chapter 4, we talked about the common baptism that we have as believers. And baptism is a sign from Christ showing that we have entered into the church. Acts 2:41 says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were baptized, and they were added. Baptism implies a joining, a connecting with the church. But on the other side, Christ may also remove someone from the church for their own good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks of a believer who was living in open sin, and he says, "Let him who had done this be removed from among you. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So Christ incommunicates you into the church through baptism, but he also provides for your church discipline, for even your excommunication as a safety and a protection for you. Church discipline is like the rope of a rock climber. Without that rope, there's no protection if you fall. And without church discipline, what will happen if you fall? But you can only have this protection. You can only have the blessing of church discipline if the church is an organization. And so Christ has instituted the church not just as an organism, but also as an organization. And so the application of this is, you need to be a member, a formal member of a local church. Without being a member, you won't have leaders who know your name, leaders who are watching out for your souls. You won't have fellow believers who have committed to speaking the truth in love to you. And you won't have any protection for your soul through church discipline if you fall. And so the church is both organism and organization. And because of this, thirdly, the church must be embraced as both. The church must be embraced as both. You must embrace the church as both organism and organization. And if you don't, not only will you put yourself in great danger, but ultimately you dishonor Christ. And you fail to recognize the institution that He has established. But as you embrace both, as you embrace the church as both organism and organization, Christ protects you and perfects you. Now there's a couple different ways that you could fail to embrace both of these aspects of the church. On the one hand, you could embrace the church as an organization, but not as an organism. And this maybe is not the primary temptation of our day, but every once in a while there are some people that are like this, people who are more concerned with being church members than actually being Christians. People who are content to be on the rolls of a church, but who aren't interested in coming to worship, who aren't interested in knowing or caring or loving the others in the congregation. And if you are like this, then you have really lost the heart of what it means to be a Christian. You have come to ignore that Christ came to save not just you, not just individuals, but a whole people, a people for Himself. And if you are like this, it could mean that you are not truly a believer at all. But on the other hand, and probably the more common situation, you could embrace the church as an organism, but not as an organization. And this is by far more the prevalent attitude of our day, isn't it? You certainly will meet people who say that they are Christians, but they have no interest at all in a formal connection to a local church. Up at Westminster RPC, we are studying a book on marriage, The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. And in that book, Keller critiques people who dismiss marriage by saying, "I don't need a piece of paper to show you that I love you." And his critique of this statement is that what he suggests people are really saying when they say this is that I don't love you enough to commit to commit the rest of my life to you. I don't love you enough to commit the rest of my life to you. And when we fail to recognize and embrace the church as an organization, this is essentially what we are saying, isn't it? We are essentially saying, I am not serious enough about submitting to the leaders that Christ has given me to commit to doing so. I'm not serious enough about loving my fellow believers to commit to any particular believers. And I'm not serious enough about Christ to commit to the institution that He has established. And though you might think that you are safe, you might think that you are safe outside of the organized church, the reality is you are in dreadful danger. Because without the church discipline that the organized church supplies for you, you have no protection if you fall. But what if you embrace both? What if you embrace the church both as organism and organization? Well, look again at verse 11. Who is the one at work here? Well, it's the ascended Christ. It's the one who from heaven is reigning over all things, but especially reigning over His church. And Christ is the one who gives His church leaders. And Christ is the one who helps His church to work together in love. And through the leaders, as the whole body works together, as the church functions as an organism and as an organization, Christ protects his people. Verse 14 says that he keeps them from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He keeps them from human cunning and deceitful schemes. We also see that Christ perfects his people. Verse 13 says that he causes them to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is his plan for believers. This is his design for his church. This is how he gives grace to his saints. And so as you embrace the church as both an organism and an organization, then through the church, Christ protects you. And he perfects you for his glory. This is why you need to cherish and know your common identity with other believers, with the one body of Christ. This is why you need to seek formal church membership in a local congregation. Christ is building his church. And as he builds his church, and as you embrace his church as organism and organization as he has designed it to be, he will protect you and he will perfect you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the institution of the church and for how you have ordained it according to your great plan, that we share this common identity with believers everywhere, but you've also organized us into local congregations with local leaders and local church members that we can love and know and be blessed through. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a love for your church, and that as we love your church and embrace it, that more and more you would indeed protect us and protect us from all of our adversaries, and that you would indeed perfect us and build us up in holiness so that the whole body, all of your people everywhere, would be made perfect and holy for that last great wedding supper of the Lamb. We pray that you would please, Lord, do this according to your great power. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.